Father, thank you for your grace and your love and your compassion on each one of us. Before the foundations of the world, you knew each one of us, crafted and molded us into the image of your Son. And because of our sinful nature, we were born into this state, but your Spirit came in to dwell into the believers. And Lord, we just pray that you would overwhelm us with your presence this morning. As we lift up our hearts like a sail, Lord, that your Spirit wind would blow afresh in us this morning and guide and direct us along this walk with you, Father. For we cannot do it apart from you. So, Lord, we pray that you would have your way today in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to welcome everyone here today and also those listening live on Spirit FM 107.1 as we go through the book of James, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if you could turn to James with me and also 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And one more stop as we go through the scriptures, Psalm chapter 1. That is James chapter 1 for a book study. We'll stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Psalms chapter 1. There are several men named James mentioned in the New Testament, but reliable tradition assigns this book as one called James the Just, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, "It is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, his brothers, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas?" Now, the reason why I'm mentioning that, because you are obviously going to our church and other Calvary Chapel ministries, we're teaching the scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're studying. We're students of the word. And so when we read the name James, which James is it? Which Mary is it? Which Judas is it? There's many different names that are used the same. But this James was Jesus' half-brother. Other men mentioned include James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. He was martyred. James the Less, James the son of Alphaeus. And early history of the church says that James was such a man of prayer, listen, that his knees were thick with calluses, making them look like camel's knees. And also says that James was martyred in Jerusalem by being pushed from a high point of the temple. And yet, the fall did not kill him, but on the ground, he was beaten to death as he prayed for his attackers. This was a man sold out to Christ, a life surrendered. Now, they're killing him and beating him, and what is he doing? He's praying for them. Man, I pray that we would have that faith and that trust in the Lord, that we would be so surrendered to be other-centered. Why? Because he cared for their souls. He cared for their eternal destiny. And I pray as Christians, that is our concern as well, as others' eternal destiny. So often we look at things on the superficial, the physical surface. Oh, that guy's this or that. Wait a minute. He needs Jesus, right? How many of you were one of those? My mother and father said I was the last of their five kids that they ever thought would get saved. And yet God does miracles, doesn't he? God takes the great things of the world? No, he takes the foolish things, me being the first of the fools, right? The foolish things of the world. And so if you look at these people on television, man, God could really use that person. He doesn't want to use that person. Why? That person will get the glory for it. He wants to use people like you and me. And I'm not saying we're not losers. We're children of God. But we're just simple, ordinary people. And that's who the Lord used. Simple, ordinary people. People who would humble their hearts to him. People who would say, "Yes, Lord, thy will be done, not my will be done." This was James. This was the followers of Jesus Christ. Peter, Paul, and James. Thomas, who doubted, had to see, and yet he was a follower of Christ. They cared. I love Andrew. Andrew was always bringing people to Christ. And I love you, brother, but the Andrew in the Bible. Andrew was always bringing people to Christ in the scriptures. Their hearts were for the souls of those around them. And it's called the good news of the gospel. And yet it's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is that man will pay eternally for his sins. The good news is Jesus paid that price for us so that we would not have to. And those who would believe in him are called the sons of God. And so James introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James introduces himself as a bondservant of God and of Jesus Christ. It's a title that most of the apostles delighted to take, renouncing any claim of any rights, turning their lives over totally to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not consider their lives their own. They lived solely to serve the Lord and to please Him. Now, there are many in Bible college, I was one at one time as well, would look to the pastor, man, that's the position to be at the pulpit, but I'm a servant of the Lord. It's a servanthood. It's a position, but it's a calling and a surrender of your life. So as I serve unto the Lord, now there are other people that are serving in the church that you'll never see serving. Why? Well, they're here before you get here. And they're cleaning the bathrooms for you, so you walk into a nice, clean facility. And they're praying for your seats. They're walking along the pews, praying for each of you that are going to sit. I hope they did that this morning. But each of you that sit in the pews, they're praying for you, that God would strengthen you and empower you. And as you hear the word, you would be mature and grow in the scriptures, and that God would continue to work in your life, and that you would see it's His hand in your life, not you producing anything, but His guiding and His direction. And your life would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They've prayed for you for that, but you've never seen them do that. They're behind the scenes. They're serving. How do we serve the Lord? Oh, I want to serve God. We serve God by serving others. Right? Jesus served the Father by serving us. And He says, not my will be done, but your will be done. And He served unto death. That's how much He surrendered. And an example for us to follow. A bondservant, the word is used here, or a bondslave, is just that. One who lived completely for his master, who had no right of ownership, who could not hold title to anything. Everything that he had belongs to his master. He was there only to serve. Now, a servant in the English, the Old English New Testament, usually presents this Greek doulios, meaning bondslave. Sometimes it means diakonos, which also is deacon, or pastor, or minister. And in the strictly accurate, the doulios and diakonos are synonyms. They mean the same thing. For you Bible students, it's servanthood. It's serving others as unto yourself, loving others as unto yourself. This is how Paul introduces himself. Now notice we don't see PhD, doctor so-and-so, MD so-and-so, right? We don't see that bishop, archminister, right? We don't see any of these titles. He says, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, that word slave has bad connotations in our country. But a bond or a servant unto the Lord. My life is surrendered unto the Lord. Here I am, Lord, use me. Now, in every situation, life is an illustration. If you live in my house, you know, my family, oh, don't use that as an illustration because I'll use everything I can. But life is an illustration. As we look at things around us, do we see God's hand in them? And do we see it as an opportunity for us to glorify God? I gave you the illustration of the hockey game that I went to and the guy wanting to fight and all this other stuff. Did I see that as an opportunity to glorify God? Did I use that for His glory? Yes, I walked away. It's a turning of the cheek, right? Empowering of the Holy Spirit. Also setting an example for my son and his girlfriend who was with me. Everything in life, are we looking at it as an opportunity to glorify the Lord? Christian service, therefore, means first and foremost, living out a slave relationship to our Savior. It's a surrendered heart. Not just me as the pastor, but you as a child of God. You, those who God has said, I have died for this person. And who is that? Well, the whole world, but those who truly believe in Him are His children who He empowers. And so He expects this of you. My life is not mine. Why? It has been purchased and bought by Him. And so now my life is surrendered to Him as I serve Him. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've asked you to turn there. He says in verse 15 through 20, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? And certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one in the spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin in a man's that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Underline that. You are not your own. For you were bought at a price, and therefore glory God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been purchased. You are the Lord's. He has placed his spirit in you, which is a stamp and a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance or who you are. This one's mine, stamped in his blood at the cross. No one can take you out of his hands, and he would never leave you nor forsake you. You are his forever. So live now to glorify God. Live now to glorify God. You are not your own. And if you've been with us last week, the last couple of weeks, it was talking about chastening or correcting of the Holy Spirit. God corrects. He chastens those who are his. Why? Because he wants you to do the right thing. He wants you to walk along the right path. I gave you some illustration with my son doing some things, and he got caught for everything. And I said to him, God is not going to let you get away with it. Why? Because he loves you so much, he wants you to learn now to walk in integrity, to walk with a conscious, a good character before God. If you take care of your character, your reputation will take care of itself. So God chastens those he loves. He corrects those he loves. Why? So that we would not fall, but we would walk with him and accomplish his work in his life. Now, he talks about sexual immorality. Now, in today's society, that is like so far out there. No one talks about sexual purity, and yet God has set the standard. Mankind has walked away from God's standard. Sex is from God. The pleasure of sex is from God in certain parameters in the marital bed of a man and a wife coming together as God has created. Outside of that, it's sin. Now, man has said, well, you know, I won't use that illustration, but anyway, you get the picture. God determines how we live and how we walk. And especially for those who are Christians, don't walk as the world walks. Don't be conformed any longer as the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how you think and how you function and how you operate. For you were bought at a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is this surrendered heart and the coming to God in humility with a childlike faith. A childlike faith. What does a childlike faith look like? It's dependent. It's trusting. It's comforted. It's submission that makes it great in the God's kingdom. How many of you want to be great in God's kingdom? That's it. The rest of you don't want to be great. You just want to, hey, I'm just going to hang out, right? You know, there's a saying that I'd rather be a doorman in God's house than be, you know, anywhere else, which is fine, but I want to be great in God's kingdom. Could you imagine how great God's kingdom is going to be anyway? Imagine being great in God's kingdom, right? Now, you may say, well, that's a silly question, Pastor. Really? The disciples asked the very same thing. In Matthew chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, he says, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus gives the answer in verse 4. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humbling your heart. Dependent upon God. Trusting in him. Allowing him, and I use the illustration of your heart being put out like a sail. Now, if you're a sailor, I'm not a sailor, but if you're a sailor and you put a sail out and there's no wind, you're not going anywhere, right? Same with the Christians. If anyone who wants the name of Christ, if you're not a true Christian, you don't have that Holy Spirit to move you along the way. We open up our hearts and pray that the Holy Spirit would blow the wind of change in our hearts and bring us along this path with Jesus Christ, being transformed and changed. That's how you become the greatest in the kingdom of God. The results of coming to Christ in this childlike faith is that we are truly humble in his presence and our lives are lived to serve him. How do we serve him, you ask? Again, by serving others. It also says in the Bible, the greatest will be the servant of all, right? Jesus came to serve. Now we see him washing the disciples' feet. in a lot of the churches, I know in the Catholic Church and some of those in our ministry have said, hey, Pastor, why don't you do a washing of the feet like Jesus did? No. I don't like touching people's feet, and I don't want you to look at my feet. It's an illustration. In that day, they wore sandals, and they had no paved roads, so they were walking in dirt. And so when they would come to someone's house, their feet would have dirt in them. And so before they would come in, the lowest servant of the house would wash that dirt off their feet. It was a low position, because who wants to clean people's toe, between people's toes and things? Just saying, right? So Jesus gives us that illustration. And he says, I've done this so that you would do it as well. To be a servant. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Creator of the universe was on his knees washing feet. So then why wouldn't we wash feet? Why wouldn't we serve others as Christ has served us? He was the King, and yet he's on his knees and he's washing the feet. And I pray that vision transforms your heart, because I'm not saying that I wouldn't do that. It's kind of gross, right? But the illustration is to be a servant no matter what's asked of you to serve. And here's what happens as we serve others. We influence others, right? Leadership is what? Influence. Nothing more, nothing less. John Maxwell. So as we serve, we're influencing those around us. My two sons are in the back of the church now. One's playing the drums, the other serves as well. What has happened in their life? They've been grown up in the church. They've watched their father and their mother serve. So guess what they're doing? They're serving. They're up. They're at the church before I even get here. They're serving. Why? We've set an example for them to follow. And so sheep beget sheep. Sheep produce sheep. Servants should produce servants. Your children should be serving alongside of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, you may be doing other ministries. Yes, we may have opportunities. I've traveled with Luis Palau for the last 12 years, and I've been blessed. But that's not it. That's just a little part of how God uses you in your life. It's in the house of the Lord is where we come together and we love on one another, and God uses us, and we set an example for people to see. My parents had this friend when they were in the Catholic Church at his memorial service, and I never knew this, but he was an usher there. He served as an usher, never missed a single Sunday for 25 years. Faithful in serving the Lord. Faithful. That's what God's looking for. Faithfulness. And as we wash others' feet, as we are faithful in serving the Lord, what is the reward for that? More service. And ask the guys who are serving in the church. The more we serve, the more God's going to say, okay, do some more. It's the reaping and the sowing, right? If you're faithful in the little things, he'll allow you to do other things as well. And it's amazing to see that happen, because it happens over and over and over again. I was asked to do security for Casting Crowns on Friday night at a concert at First Baptist of Fort Lauderdale. And I have never, or at least I don't remember hearing the band play before. Amazing. Amazing hearts. You know, I'm backstage and I'm hearing them talking together and things like just common people like you and me. God's blessed with gifted voices and song and such. And they told everyone on the stage, everyone here in this band is either a minister or a youth pastor. So this Casting Crowns band stuff is great, but that's not all. Behind the scenes, they're serving, they're taking kids out on camping trips and giving them illustrations of God and God's work in their life and who they can be in Christ Jesus. It's not about just one little thing. We can't stamp ourselves. Listen, I'm the pastor and I'm teaching from the pulpit, but I'm doing so many things behind the scenes that you'll never know. The same with Ron. Gary and the worship team are at home all week practicing and praying that the Lord would utilize them. It's not just one thing. It's many things. They're youth pastors. They're youth leaders. They're setting examples for others. And I pray that the Lord would raise up our youth pastors and our youth leaders having the heart for today's society. Because if the Lord doesn't raise them up and the ones he calls doesn't step up in faith, then we're letting these kids just follow the ways of the world. We're not setting those examples for them. We're not giving them opportunities to see what ministry looks like. What does ministry look like? Listen, we talk about mission. How many have never been on a mission trip? And it's okay if you've never been on. Most people have not been on mission trips. 90% of the church has never been on a mission trip. So we talk about it. We talk about India and the poverty in Bangladesh and Port-au-Prince. When I went to Port-au-Prince, I was gagging when I got off the plane because of the dumps and the sewage and things. Now, we can talk about this, but until you go there, you'll never have an idea. Catherine just got back on a mission trip, and she told us about some of the things there. It's amazing, outside of where we live, how much we're blessed, how other people don't have what we have. And yet we talk about mission trips, and until we take people there on those mission trips, they're never going to know what it's like. When my kids were in eighth grade, the school took them to the Bahamas for a mission trip. It's set up to be exactly that. Now, we say, oh, Bahamas, big deal. No, outside of the casinos and the condominiums on the beach, the Bahamas is a dump. It's very poor. It's there's a lot of poverty. Wonderful people there. So they have this camp set up, and there's no hot water. The shower is just a hose. And they had this thing, and I've told it before, they had this thing called the Feast of Nations. So it was like the third day we go there. My sons come in. They were little at the time. And they're hot and sweaty. Well, no, first let me go back to this. We didn't have cold water for 3 days, and we thought we were going to die. Now, I didn't say we didn't have water. I said we didn't have cold water. How many of you drink warm water? Nobody. Well, you guys, we'll have counseling session after service. Because something's wrong with you. But I can't drink water without some ice cubes in it. You know what I mean? Cold water. It's got to be cold or cold soda, right? Because we live in America. That's what you do. We didn't have cold water for 3 days. And what was God doing? He was taking us out of our element. And he was showing us, hey, you're so blessed. Like, we go to the ice machine and you could have ice or even crushed ice if you press the button. I mean, that's how God has blessed us. So anyway, the Feast of Nations, we're out. We painted a pastor's house. We come back that night. It's a big auditorium. And we go in the auditorium, and they have this table in the middle of the conference room. And it's all set up with nice plates and silverware and such. And as we walked in, we each got a number. And the number told us where to stand. And so there was a quarter of the group over here, a quarter over here, a quarter over here, and a quarter over here. And they would call you by your number. So group number one come up. So group number one came up, and they fed group number one a cup of rice in a bowl. And that was it. And that group went back to his place. Group number two comes up. Group number two had a cup of rice with beans in it. Oh, boy. Right? A cup of rice with beans. Cup number three goes up. It has beans, rice, and a little hot dogs in it. And that was it. And there was only actually one family in the fourth group. And the fourth group sat at this table. And it was amazing. They did such a good job at it. But they're walking out with waiters with trays in their hands and pouring them ice. Now there's ice in the water. This is the third day. Remember, we're looking at this ice water and drinks. And they brought them out. Filet mignon, steaks, and there was kids there, so they were 8-year-old, and an 8-year-old's not going to eat a whole filet, right? So they're eating their dinner, they're having salad, they have napkins. Now we're all watching them eat. We've already eaten our rice, and my kids were like, this is so stupid. They didn't catch it at first. This is so stupid. So then they bring a garbage can, and whatever they hadn't eaten, they just dumped in the garbage. Then they came out with dessert. They give them a big piece of cake each. Little kids can only eat a couple bites in the garbage, threw it out. They cleared the table. They moved the table out of the way, and then the teacher got up there. And he says, only 8% of the whole world lives like this. And we're that 8%. The rest of the world lives like the three quarters, eating, just having rice. And some of them only have that for a couple days at a time. Now, if you've never seen that, just that illustration alone changes everything in your heart. Because you know why? They said, listen, if anybody's still hungry, we have hot dogs and hamburgers we're going to make for you. And almost nobody said, no, that's all right, we're good. Why? because we learned a very important lesson, that we have so much to be thankful for, and so much to be thankful for, that our lives are so surrendered to God that everything we have and do is to thank Him and glorify Him for our lives, everything we have. This one man comes to a counseling session with his pastor. And he says, "Pastor, my life is a mess. I can't think of anything good in my life right now. Everything's in an upheaval." And the pastor says, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that you're homeless and you don't have a car and you have no job." He says, "I'm not homeless." He says, "Okay, well, let's write that down. Has a home." "You said you have a car, right?" "Yes, I have a car." "You have a job?" "Yes, I have a job." "Do you eat each night?" "Yes, I eat each night." And at the end of a couple minutes, the guy realized, man, I have so much to be thankful for. The fact that you got up and can walk on two legs, and that you can see me up here, and then you have ears to hear these words, and that you're in your right mind to comprehend what we're saying, is an unbelievable blessing from God Almighty. Each breath that you take is orchestrated by His hand, as your heart beats with a rhythm that God has. And that's not all. Paul says in Ephesians, "But in Christ, we have all the blessings in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus." We have so much to be thankful for. And in all the things that we have thanksgiving to God for, we have so much to offer other people as well, right? Let's get back to James. Verse 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I want to be perfect and complete, and I want to lack nothing. Chuck Smith says, "We are constantly faced with temptations. It's just a part of life, and each temptation, there has to be a decision on our part whether we do it or we don't do it, whether it's in the flesh or in the spirit. And temptation in any situation that would draw me into the flesh and into a fleshly reaction is a test of my faith. I have to choose. Will I walk after the flesh? Will I walk after the spirit? Will I realize that there are all kinds of temptations? They come from all different directions." It was F.B. Meyer who said, "I believe," who once said, "that when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things that we need to know, or two things we need to ask ourselves. Number one, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin." Be careful, folks, as we judge other people. "Ah, oh, that person did it again." Yeah, but you don't know how many times they've been on their face before the Lord. "Oh, God, forgive me for doing it again. I'm so sorry." And God's already forgiven them, and we're judging them. Be careful, right? Number two, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or she. We also do not know what we have done, what we would have done in the same circumstances. Be very careful. Some people are under a lot of attacks. Listen, I mentioned it before the service, that our radio station is being built. It's going to be up and running soon. The city of Pompano alone has 125,000 residents in it. So we're going to be with a strong signal from Deerfield to Commercial Boulevard. That's going to be about 500,000 people that the word of God, the praise and worship of the Lord is going to go out. And many of you had specifically hands-on making this happen. But listen, Satan does not want this to happen. So I just went to a radio conference in South Carolina, and it was a room like this of pastors who are where we're at in the beginning stages of it, gone through things, and others that have been doing radio for a long time. And here's what every one of them said: that the testing and the trials and the attacks are relentless, because Satan doesn't want people to hear the word of God, especially in those numbers. Like, we're a church of under 100 people here, and yet 500,000 potential listeners. So let's say out of 500,000, we may have 10,000 people listen to the radio station, because after in time it's gotten out there. That's that many people we're going to affect. Who's doing this? You are. No, yes, God is doing it through us. But Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach, has been called by God to start this radio broadcast. Who's paying for it? We are. Where is your money going to? Ministry. This is what it looks like. Prayer and support. And these battles that Satan throws our way are only going to be won on our knees before God. Trusting in His power, in His anointing, His calling, His enabling. He's brought us people along our path to help us. We're not there yet. We got a long way to go. There's so much to this. And yet, all along the way, it's that childlike faith. Lord, we need you now. We need you here. We need you to bring people. We need seasoned, mature men and women of God to come alongside of us so that we can serve God effectively, right? You see, I can't do it myself. I don't have the power. I don't have the resources. God does. And here's another thing. Would you think it'd be too much to ask God for a dollar? Lord, I need a dollar for a bus pass today. That'd be a big deal for God to provide a dollar for you? Certainly not. But if He has a cattle on 1,000 hills, if we asked Him, Lord, we need $1 million or $2 million to purchase a church, could He do that? Of course He could. Why would we think it's too much for Him to even ask that? And yet we're praying for the Lord to provide us a home. And if this is it, I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord. But if it's not, and He wants to grow the church and do more ministry, Lord, bring us the funding. I want you to know your pastor's not going to drag the church into debt because this was my plan. That's not going to happen. Those who've walked with me have already seen that. And there's a beautiful church here off of Cyprus. They want way too much money for it. If God wants us there, He'll provide the finances. But we have to ask, Lord, help us bring it. If a dollar's not too much, then why not $2 million or $1 million to do more ministry? It's out there. He has it. So pray that the Lord would bring so that we could do more. This is a great opportunity. Listen, 20 years from now, whatever God's timeline is, when I'm no longer the pastor here, there'll be another pastor here. And I pray that the radio station will be going just as long as we have set it up. What happened? This group, these people, you and I, through the power of the Lord, has set the foundation to build this ministry up. And so that when we're not here, it continues on the same way. But there'll be trials and temptations. And the purpose of them are to test your faith. You don't. God knows how much faith you have, right? He doesn't give us these trials and tests so that He knows how much faith we have. He knows that. He gives it to us so that we know how much faith we have. I actually turn to Psalm 1. I'm running out of time. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2 is key. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree." He gives us his visual illustration here. "A tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season and whose leaf always shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers." Notice this tree is planted. The Bible says, "He that is planted in the house of the Lord will prosper." He is planted by the rivers of water, and that water nourishes and fuels and feeds this tree so that its leaves will never wither and its fruit will be in season. You ever have fruit that's out of season? You ever go to Publix and buy something and like, "I'm buying peaches and out of season"? It's terrible. Why? The fruit's not matured. The fruit needs to be matured. And so if we're planted by the rivers of water, as opposed to barren wilderness, we will begin to grow and mature and fruit that will last. Not just fruit for today, but fruit that will last. You know, there are some people who have fruit that never mature. They never have that lasting fruit. What is the fruit of the believer? Love. Grace. Compassion. Listen, I hope it's not just on Sunday mornings. Yes, I lose my temper sometimes, and I got to go before the Lord. Father, forgive me. But that's not me. That's not my heart. My heart is to be like Christ. And the fruit of my life and the fruit of the tree and the fruit of you planted. It's a picture planted in the rivers of living water. God is living water as we're planted. His Spirit begins to feed us and fuel us, and we become mature and fruit that will last. God says, I wish that your fruit would, you would bear fruit and fruit that would last. So that when 10 years from now, we don't look back, man, what happened to you? You used to be a Christian. What are you doing, man? No, we want people to say, man, you're still going along the way. Praise the Lord. 10, 20 years into this, you're still loving the Lord like it was yesterday. Yes, we may have hard times. Things may be difficult. These are seasons of life. We don't live in one season. We live through seasons, through them. And God gets us through seasons of life. The Bible talks about seed time and harvest time. And in between that is a waiting time. And that's called patience. Waiting upon the Lord. Ah, now we're getting back into the teaching that James is showing us. Patience and waiting upon the Lord. He says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Chuck Swindoll says, true patience is waiting without worrying. Why? Because its perfect work is that I wait, dependent, and trust in the Lord in His directing hand, that you may be perfect and complete in lacking nothing. It's been said that patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in women, but never in man. Men are impatient, right? Right? For the most part. God's telling us, listen, these trials, count it all joy. Why? Because as we wait and depend upon the Lord, we mature in our understanding of seed time and harvest time. There's a waiting for the maturity of fruit for God to make. God is working things out right now that we don't even know. We used to be at the Pompano Beach High School, and we were there for 3 months. It was $860-something per service. So I put up 3 months of rent for that. And we said, all right, Lord, if you're in this, you got to provide for us. The first service, we got like $900-something in tithing. I'm like, yeah, praise the Lord. We're going to be here forever. And it went downhill from then. So when it came the last week, Lord, where are you going to send us? And my mom mentioned the Methodist Church. And she came and spoke with the staff. And they said, sure, come on over. What was happening? While we were there for 3 months, there was a Brazilian church that met just like we are here in this church. And they were building their own place at another location. And the very week that our lease was up, they were moving out. Now, who orchestrated that? You see, God is working things in your life right now that you can't see, you don't know, and you're like, oh, I don't like this, it's not working my way. And yet He's saying, hang in there, wait upon me, patience. Trust. Endure. Why? Because I got a plan for your life. You can't see it today. And we had no idea. We had no idea. But let patience have its perfect work. Relax. Let the Lord work in your heart. Isaiah 40 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. An eagle opens up his wings like the Holy Spirit. The wind comes in and just blows it. It doesn't have to flap a lot. The Spirit guides it and directs it. Let's finish 5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. Given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What does he say? If you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. That's his promise. And I'm going to close real quick because we're going to have communion. But these tests that we go through are not to show God how much faith we have. They're to show us how much faith we have or how much we don't have, right? And just like a ship, when you put a ship in the water and it's tested, you want to know if it's what? Seaworthy, right? You see, it's not the water that's around the ship that causes the ship to sink. It's the water that gets in the ship that causes the ship to sink. Don't let the world and the things around you get in you to bring you down. And that's the testing of our faith. And in that, God shows us, hey, draw a little closer to me, and I'll get closer to you. That's his promise. And so I live upon that. I hold fast to the promises of the Lord, and that's encouragement to me, and it's encouragement to you. Amen?